Take your Bibles and turn back to Acts chapter 18, where Gordon read to us a minute ago. We're going to start there and then go to a few other passages also in the New Testament. I titled this message, Apollos, the Individual, for a reason. Did you ever have, maybe at home or in a church that you were in, a famous person stop by and visit, some well-known, maybe nationally known person come by? I don't know if it's ever happened to you. The church that I grew up in, of course, was a very large church back in the 60s, 70s, and so forth. And so we often had well-known people come. I remember hearing Bob Jones Sr. preach in our church, R.G. Lee preached in our church, and things like that. You know, and it's quite amazing to see someone in person like that. My father taught at Miami University in Ohio, Oxford, Ohio, and every time I mention that to somebody, there's always a question. Oh, do you know of a man named Ed Yamauchi? And I said, yes, he was a family friend. Well, Ed Yamauchi happens to be probably the world-renowned scholar on Gnosticism in early Christianity, and written numbers of books on. And I never thought of that. You know, just we knew them, they knew us. As a matter of fact, when my mother passed away and we had a little graveside service, he was there at the graveside of my mom. So sometimes you rub shoulders with people like that, and you don't think about it perhaps till later. The president of the seminary where I went, Richard Clearwaters, was born in 1900. And he was a great man, lived into his 90s, and he wrote an autobiography later in his life after his retirement. And I remember in reading it that he said when he was a young man, or even a boy, they used to have well-known preachers of his day, this would be in the first part of the 20th century, you know, come by and be in their house, names like Gabelline and Torrey and Brooks and things like that. And he had a statement, he said, he borrowed it from Genesis 6, there were giants in the earth in those days, you know, to rub shoulders with people like that. They were just giants. Well, I think of Apollos as one of those kind of men that you might have rubbed shoulders with, but maybe not. He was such an individual, kind of almost a loner, but a good man, strong in the scriptures, always complimentary things are said about him in the New Testament, that we need to take a quick look at this man. I call him an individual for these reasons. Number one, we usually find him by himself. I mean, he's not traveling with Paul or Peter. He's not in Jerusalem or Antioch. He's usually somewhere by himself. He came into the church by a unique route, as we're going to see in our message, not through Jerusalem and Pentecost and the first church and the second church, but kind of a different kind of route. He had a different background, not a Palestinian background, but we're told here in verse 24, an Alexandrian background. He was an Alexandrian Jew. And he and Paul only crossed paths briefly, even in two times at the most that we know of in the New Testament. He didn't, like I said, he wasn't there at the Passover when Jesus died, and during that week he was not there evidently at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came, and that causes some of the problems that we see even in this passage in Acts 18. I think of a man like D.L. Moody. You know, Moody was an evangelist, but he was a self-taught man, but mighty in the scriptures, wasn't he? A man that didn't have formal education and yet was mighty. He was a powerful preacher, but he wasn't directly connected to any certain group, but he was a friend to everybody and a blessing to everybody and loved by all. And I kind of think of Apollos that way. Before we start into the outline that you have in your bulletin, let me direct your attention to chapter 18, verse 24, and part of 25, just as a little biography here, because you may not know a lot about him, but we're told a lot in short statements here in these two verses. First of all, you see, there's our word certain again, right? There was a certain Jew, very common way to refer to people. But he was Jewish, so we figure he was raised, even though not in Jerusalem, he was raised in a Jewish home. He no doubt knew his Old Testament very well, probably kept many of the things that Jewish people kept in those days, even those that were outside of the country, as he probably was. His name is Apollos, and that, of course, is a takeoff on the name Apollo, which in Greek mythology was the son of Zeus, and Apollo was one of the higher ups, you might say, in mythology. And so this name was a very common name to the Greek-speaking world. And I'm not saying he worshiped that way, of course, but he was given that name because he was born in Alexandria. Apollo was the god of the sun, of light, of knowledge, of speaking, of music and poetry and things like that. So when you said his name Apollos to the Greek-speaking world, boy, wheels turned, and they knew that kind of name. And he was born in Alexandria. As a matter of fact, literally the text said his race was Alexandrian. He was Hellenized. You know, when Jews were born outside of Israel in the Gentile countries, we call them Hellenized, from the term that means children of the Greeks. And so though he was Jewish, he learned a lot in Alexandria. Alexandria was named after Alexander the Great, who founded the city. Great men like Philo and others lived there. It had the largest library in the world. And many Jews, because it was in North Africa, in Egypt, and so many Jews migrated down there and lived there. But probably it also means that he was very well educated in a city like that and had advantages, kind of like Moses did when he grew up in Egypt. And he's said to be an eloquent man. Logios, from the word logos, which is words, which means he's a wordsmith. He was an orator. You could just listen to him speak all day long. Just things flowed out of his mouth that you love to hear. And no doubt he got that from his Alexandrian training and background. He was mighty in Scripture. And so he grew up in a Jewish home, learning the Old Testament. Evidently, even whatever he knew of the New Testament, because he speaks of the things of the Lord in verse 25 in a mighty way. And so he might have had a little knowledge, and we're going to see that he needed a little more knowledge, but what knowledge he did have, he was mighty in, and he was bold in. And you love to hear him speak. And then verse 25 also says of him that he was fervent in the Spirit. The word fervent in Greek means burning, to burn a fire. So he was a fiery preacher, you might say, a burning in Spirit. You know, you have to love a man like that. When you hear someone who's burning in Spirit about what they believe and what they preach, even though you might disagree with him on some details, you like to hear a person like that. And if he's eloquent, educated, maybe he looked like Apollo. I don't know, but you like to see a man like that. And I think Aquila and Priscilla were drawn to this man and become friends, and they befriend him. And as we're going to see, help him out a little bit. So as we go to our outline, I'm going to take us to three passages, starting here in Acts 18, and then in 1 Corinthians, and then all the way over to the book of Titus. And notice that I have three places here, Ephesus, Corinth, and then Nicopolis. So we're going to talk about three places that Apollos is associated with, but also then three verbs. Because I think the action that took place in those places is important, where he was instructed, as we'll see in Acts 18. And then, though Paul planted, Apollos watered in Corinth as he spent time in Corinth, watered the seed there, so to speak. And then Paul wanted him and others to come to a place called Nicopolis to winter there. And so he wintered in Nicopolis. And so we'll look at these three passages, and I think learn a lot about this man, and I hope be able to apply many of these things to our own lives. So again, We're in verse 24, as we saw his background, and verse 25 says, this man was instructed in the way of the Lord. Now, no doubt meaning before he ever came here, he was a man well instructed, a Jew, being a Jewish child in a Jewish home. The word instructed literally means catechized. He went through catechisms like Jewish children would, and had to memorize and had to know by heart and had to know the scriptures. And so he was instructed in those kinds of things. And secondly, in verse 25, he taught diligently or accurately, as we heard. Diligently means even perfectly. I mean, he taught things very precise and very well. Now, the next statement is going to be, there is something he didn't know. He wasn't real well instructed in baptism at this point. But what he did know, then he was instructed very accurately or diligently. You know, I think that's important, folks, because we have to understand we don't know everything entirely, do we? We can't know everything. God knows everything, and what God tells us, even in His Word, but even in the Scripture, God hasn't told us everything, but whatever He has told us in the Word of God is accurate and perfect. And you know, we might have this feeling that, well, since I don't know everything about a subject, I can't say anything about a subject. That's not so. You may not know everything about the doctrine of salvation, but that doesn't keep you from witnessing to somebody and telling them what happened to you. You can tell them accurately or diligently the things that you do know. And that's very important that we keep that in mind, that we can know things accurately even though we don't know them exhaustively. All right? And so we're told that about him, but then in the next statement, knowing only the baptism of John. Now, Aquila and Priscilla hear him, and then they recognize this, that there's something a little short in his teaching, although, boy, you could sit and listen to this guy speak all day long, but something here is not just right. Now, as your eyes glance down to chapter 19, you find out that when he leaves town and goes to Corinth, that Paul comes to Ephesus, because they're in Ephesus here, and Paul realizes that a number of men, 12 it's said here, were baptized, but when he asks them about their baptism, they don't give correct answers about why they were baptized. Look at verse 3. He said unto them, then what were you baptized? Let me back up, verse 2. He said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Now, that's a difficult statement. It's kind of like, do you know that the Holy Spirit has come since you believe? They said, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost, or literally whether he has come. And he said unto them, well then, unto what were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. So Apollos had been connected with John the Baptist, and John the Baptist had a baptism that he baptized people with, but now Paul is saying, but what about New Testament baptism that comes after the day of Pentecost? And they said, we don't know anything about Pentecost. We don't know anything about the coming of the Holy Spirit. Paul said, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after, that is, on Christ Jesus. Of course, we're not told everything in these verses. In other words, he pointed forward to Jesus, and Jesus has come, died, resurrected, and the Holy Spirit has come. Don't you know that? And they said, we hadn't heard all of that. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, because the Lord gave the commission, then go into all the world, baptize them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit, not just with John's baptism. And so they were rebaptized. Now, the point, I think what happened here is that Apollos was connected to John the Baptist, perhaps was baptized by John the Baptist, and had gone out into preaching and maybe knew roughly what had happened in Jerusalem with the Lord, but didn't know these kinds of details. And so he had come to Ephesus, he had taught what he knew about baptism, and people had been baptized that way, like as if John the Baptist were there baptizing from his point of view. Aquila and Priscilla hear this and they say, well, wait a minute, there's more to it than that, you know. And we see then in verse 26 that Aquila and Priscilla take him aside and teach him more diligently. Now, Aquila and Priscilla are tent makers. They, right? Paul, remember when Paul came to Corinth, he found them and then he brought them over and left them at Ephesus. And Paul made tents with them because that was kind of his sideline occupation too, a way that he made money that he needed. And so here are two lay people, Jewish people, but lay people, who Paul had led to the Lord, and Paul had some time with them to teach them. And so here are two laymen who take the preacher aside and educate the preacher a little bit. Kind of an unusual thing. And yet, it's a beautiful picture. I think a beautiful picture of Aquila and Priscilla, that they had the ability to do this, to kind of come alongside. And you notice how it says they took him unto them. They had a way of doing that. Why don't you come home and have dinner with us and let's talk a little bit, however they did it, you know. And I think it's a beautiful picture of Apollos, because here's a man that had learning beyond them. Here was a man that had experience, and he was fervent in spirit, and he was convicted about what he knew. And yet when the thought dawns on him that there is something not quite accurate in what he's saying, he says, I need to know. Now, after all, Aquila and Priscilla were taught by the Apostle Paul. You can't get any better than that. You can't get any better schooling than to be taught by the Apostle Paul. And here are these two taught, and so they understand the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They even understand that John the Baptist was a voice crying in the wilderness, preparing the way of the Lord, but that after Jesus died and resurrected, then we're baptized, picturing the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, not picturing the coming of Messiah, but the picturing that he has come, and here's what he did. And at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit has come. John said, you know, when the Holy Spirit comes, he'll baptize you with fire. Well, guess what? He's come. He came at Pentecost. So they understood all of this from Paul, of course. And now they are taking Apollos aside and teaching him. And here's an interesting thing. You see the phrase at the end of verse 26, more perfectly or accurately, if you have that word. It's the same word as up in 25, diligent, in the version I'm reading, taught diligently the things of the Lord. And here, they taught him more diligently, accurately, more accurately. Well, it's the same word, but the second time, it has a suffix added to it that gives it the idea, even more, how can you be more perfect? Well, it was more perfect, even more accurate. There's an interesting use of this same word in chapter 22, verse 3, where Paul is recounting that he grew up in Jerusalem under Gamaliel. Remember that? And in chapter 22, verse 3, he says how, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel and taught according to the, notice, perfect manner of the law. He uses that same extended word. You may have been taught some things. I was taught more perfectly by Gamaliel himself. Well, maybe here's Aquila and Priscilla saying, I know you were taught things, Apollo, but we were taught by the Apostle Paul more perfectly, more diligently. And so they add to what he knew. Now, you know, folks, sometimes learning is humbling, isn't it? I mean, you know, how many times did your teacher ever say in school, ask questions, raise your hand, ask questions. And what did you do? You sat there on your hands and didn't ask. You know why? Because asking a question is humbling. It's kind of admitting, I don't know something and I need to know this, right? And yet, that's learning. That's good for you. And so here is someone willing to impart knowledge, and here's someone else who is very willing to put aside his stature and say, what do I need to know here? What are you talking about? Explain this to me. And they do the explaining. No one ought to want to be wrong. I mean, after all, you know, if it's exposed to us that there's something we don't know, don't we want to get that right? Don't we want to learn it? And we should. You know, some things we grow up with and we hear all of our lives a certain way, and the first time we hear that maybe that wasn't right, that's a tough thing for us. Years ago, when I taught in Bible college, I got to teach freshmen, 18-year-olds coming into Bible college who knew everything. And it's hard to teach them when they know everything. I needed to learn from them, I guess. I don't know. But it was very difficult at that point. It's not that they couldn't learn, but it's difficult to admit that you don't know something. And maybe they were taught that by good people, maybe taught by their parents. But if it wasn't accurate and it wasn't just right, they needed to be able to handle that new information. And so it becomes very difficult to do that. And sometimes that's even true of us. So we all agree that whatever the Word of God says is right, correct? I mean, whatever it does say is what we ought to know. And if it's exposed to us that something is not accurate, then let's find out what it is and let's believe it that way. Okay, so, you know, in Alexandria, growing up there as a kid, he hadn't learned everything, but he learned a lot of good things. I'm concerned with the generation that we call the millennial generation, who knows everything and can't be taught anything new. And when something new comes up, let's just rewrite it. So that it agrees with us. And so we'll rewrite history, it'll agree with us, and we don't have to learn anything new. Not a good sign, but God has a way of humbling us all. All right, so he was instructed at Ephesus. Now, before we leave the book of Acts here, I want you to notice, because we'll go into the second point that you have, he watered in Corinth. But before we go to 1 Corinthians, notice in verse 27, it says, when he was disposed to pass into Achaia. Now that means they're in Ephesus, and he's going to leave and go to Corinth. Now, Ephesus is on that, is Asia Minor over here. Then you have the Aegean Sea. Then you have this little peninsula that we call Greece today. It was Macedonia in the north, Achaia in the south. You go over one other peninsula, and that's Italy. So that's the way the Mediterranean looks like. So he's going to leave Ephesus, and he's going to go into Achaia. And notice chapter 19, verse 1 says, it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth. So sure enough, he leaves Ephesus, he goes across the Aegean Sea, and he lands at Corinth, and that's where we'll pick up the story. Paul, of course, planted the church. By the way, if you're still in Acts, chapter 18, verse 8, you find Paul in Corinth when he founded this church. Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. Many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. And verse 11 says, Paul continued there a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. So, you know, Apollos gets to follow the great apostle, both in Ephesus, now in Corinth, and fill big shoes. But evidently, he has kind of the demeanor to do it. So let's go over to 1 Corinthians in the early chapters. And before you get to chapter 3, remember this, where his name is first mentioned in chapter 1, verse 12. Now I say, or verse 11 at the end, he says, there are contentions, divisions among you. And then he says, Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas or Peter, and some I am of Christ. And Paul says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? But what's interesting here is that the church at Corinth had these divisions, and some of it may revolve around the baptisms, because Apollos, anyway, taught that way, and those who were baptized by Apollos followed him. Those who were baptized by Paul followed him. Others, Peter, and we're not sure exactly how Peter was connected with Corinth, but he was in some way. And others claimed the Lord himself. And so there were these divisions over this kind of a doctrinal division. Paul's going to straighten that out in the book of Corinth, but that's not our subject here. But we recognize that that happened. Now, when we get to chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, we find his name again, where Paul is talking about all of us, whether I or Apollos or Peter, we're all ministers, verse 5 says. Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, which is the title of my point here, watered. But God gave the increase. So there were these divisions, you know, over in chapter 4, verse 6, you have his name again in this book, just so you see them all. These things, brother, and I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. So his name is mentioned there in this same kind of context again. Now, of course, Paul comes back to Ephesus, and he finds this problem there as Apollos has left, and he's going to write back. Now, here's an interesting note, too. I'm giving you a little history here. But in chapter 16, verse 12 of 1 Corinthians, chapter 16, verse 12, his name is mentioned one last time, where he says, as touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren. Now, here's why he was an individual. But his will was not at all to come at this time. But he will come when he shall have convenient time. He's a real individual character. But, you know, evidently what has happened is this, is that Paul came to Ephesus after Apollos. Apollos went over to Corinth, saw all the divisions that were over there, came back to Ephesus and told Paul about those divisions. Now he's in Ephesus as they're writing the book of 1 Corinthians back to Corinth. And Paul's saying, I think I need to send Apollos back with this letter to correct that problem that you have over there. But let's just think for a minute about Apollos watering in chapter 3. You know, we all follow someone else's work, don't you know that? We're not original thinkers, and we're not original doers. We have followed now 2,000 years of others that have gone before us in the work of Christ. And until the Lord comes, there will be others that follow us. Hopefully our children do, our grandchildren, our children's children, as the Bible says. I was saying I was memorizing Psalm 128, and the last verse says, and yea, we shall see our children's children. And I thought, that's a good verse. Yay, I'll see my children's children someday when I go visit them. But we follow somebody, and somebody follows us. Sometimes we're doing a planting type of ministry, where we might be in a new area where someone hasn't heard the gospel or been taught anything. But I would say mostly we're doing a planting type or a watering ministry, I mean. And usually we have to water the seed. As a matter of fact, I think in years of witnessing for Christ, I think I've done more watering than planting. You know, usually you're talking to somebody who has some knowledge of the gospel in some way. It's just that they're not very far along with it. And so you're kind of building upon what someone else has told them, and that's good. And you may only be able to get so far with them, so someone else is going to have to come behind you and water that seed a little bit more. But Paul is careful to say in verse 6, it's still God who gives the increase, isn't it? Whether we're the planter, whether we're the waterer, we don't take the credit for it. God has to convert the person. They're not our converts. They're God's converts. Now, there, I think, you know, there's another step in the growing process that the Lord himself spoke about in John 15, and that's the pruning process. So sometimes the Lord prunes because if a vine is not pruned, then it will die pretty quickly, and the fruit will not be any good. So in order to make the vine healthy so that it will produce, you prune it. So sometimes there's a pruning, and there's a planting, and there's a watering, and there's increase, there's harvesting. And so that's what we're after, and wherever we happen to come along in that process. So Apollos was a great man. He probably did do some planting at various places that he traveled, because we don't know his whole life. But what we do know about him is he was good at watering, and he was good at learning, and he was good at preaching, and Paul loved him. Paul was glad for him. We ought to strive to be that kind of person too. So he was instructed at Ephesus. He watered the seed at Corinth. But can you go over to Titus with me? Sounds like an odd place to go from the book of Acts all the way over to Titus, but we'll find his name mentioned one more time in Titus 3, 12 and 13. Now, let me give you a little background here too. Paul was in prison in Rome twice, you know. After he took his journey to Rome, he was under house arrest for 2 years, but then Paul was released for a little while. And while he was released, he wrote 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. So these come late in his life, and he's released from prison, but then he will quickly be arrested again and taken back to Rome, this time in the Mamertine prison where he will be beheaded. Now, he'll write 2 Timothy there. So I should say he wrote 1 Timothy, at least, and Titus during this time of release. So this is late in his life, after his journeys, after the other things that we've said about Apollos. And he says he's writing now to Titus, the young man that he left on the island of Crete. And he says, when I shall send Artemas unto thee, or Tychicus. Paul had always had young men around him. Here's a couple guys. He says, I'm going to send them there to the island. Be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis. So Titus, I want you to come. And I'm going to send you a replacement so that there's somebody there to take care of the work in Crete when you come and see me. As a matter of fact, I want you to come to Nicopolis. Now, Nicopolis is on the Mediterranean Sea, on the east side of Greece, the east side of Macedonia. No doubt a beautiful place situated on the sea there, where it would be nice to spend the winter. And we're going to winter. As a matter of fact, that's exactly what Paul says at the end next. I have determined there to winter. So I want you to come, Titus. I've got things to do. Then he says, bring Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. Bring them when you come. So was Apollos and his friend Zenas on the island of Crete at the time? Maybe so. And they were there. As a matter of fact, some think that they actually brought Titus this letter that we're reading. And so they bring Titus the letter, and Paul says to them in the letter, be sure you bring Apollos and Zenas back with you when you come, and I'll send you a replacement to take care of your work while you're gone. Now, there's a pair for you. Zenas the lawyer. Not only do we have Apollos, this golden-tongued orator, and this eloquent Alexandrian Jew, but now we have this Zenas, the lawyer. There were only two types of lawyers. There was the Mosaic law and the civil law. And probably he was Mosaic law, probably also a Hellenized Jew. But, I mean, now they've teamed up. These guys are two individuals, two characters, as we might say. And, Paul says, bring them with me. Maybe he said under his breath, if they'll come, you know, but invite them anyway. But Paul loved him. Paul loved Apollos. He wanted him there, and they were going to winter together. Kind of a pastor's retreat. You know, sometimes you need this, don't you? It's my privilege to be able to go up to Ontario, and you let me go. As a matter of fact, we even support the camp up there. And I go up every summer in Ontario to a pastor's camp. It's called Shepherd's Camp, and I work at it, and I speak there some. And pastors from all over the northern part of the United States come there and this retreat. It's a great thing. They need it. I hear their stories and what they go. Some of them go through. In remote places in this country, they need that rest. Jesus even said to his disciples, come apart or you'll come apart. You know, rest a while, he says. Sometimes we just need that. And that's why we all take vacations. That's why we all need our Saturdays sometimes or whenever it is. You have to have this. And so Paul was going to winter here. And he wanted these men to come and spend this time. And I think it's important. Now, did he winter there? Well, look back a page to your left to the last chapter of 2 Timothy. And what you find is that Paul was in prison again. And he was in prison because he was arrested again probably at Troas. And so he says in verse 13, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when you come, bring. He was taken so quickly, couldn't even get his coat. Now he's in the Mamertine prison in Rome, and he says, winter's coming. And notice down in verse 21, do thy diligence to come before winter. And when you do, bring my coat. That'd be good. And then he wants his books. Verse 13, but especially the parchments. If you got two hands, bring me parchments and, I don't know, books or coat. But if you've got one hand, bring me the parchments. Don't worry about the coat or the books. The Word of God's what's most important. That's what I want. But my point is, maybe they didn't get to winter in Nicopolis. We don't know whether this was the same winter or the winter following. But maybe none of them got to Nicopolis because Paul was taken captive at Troas and taken immediately back to prison. So we're not sure whether even the plans worked out or maybe the other guys went and spent the winter there. We're not sure. Couple thoughts here. You know, Paul knew how to delegate. That's good for a leader. He knows how to get these men in place. He put Titus on Crete, and he put Apollos in Corinth, and then in Ephesus, and a lot of other young men that he's sending around. He knew how to turn power over to them when they needed it. He knew how to plan for the future. But he knew how to change his plans pretty quick, too. And sometimes God just changes our plans in midstream. I know you've never experienced that, have you? You're going to do a certain thing, and you have it all planned out, and God kind of takes you through a curve and takes you around this way, and you say, why is this happening? And we have to learn sometimes the hard way that God does know best, and all things do work together for good to them who love God and are called according to His purpose. And so we go with the flow, so to speak. We go with the flow of the Spirit in our lives and ask to be led by the Spirit. And even though we may want to go to Nicopolis and winter there, we may be wintering in the Mamertine prison in Rome. But that's God's will, too. And you know what? Even speaking of the retreat, it's worth it when you're working to take time to sharpen your tools, isn't it? Why is that? Why take time away from your work to sharpen that the blade on that axe or the teeth on that saw or on the front of the chisel? Why do you stop your work and take time to do that? Because you'll work better after they're sharpened, right? You'll do quicker work and better work and more accurate work when they're sharpened. So it's never bad planning to take time out to sharpen the tools. And that's what sometimes retreats are for, and that's what Paul hoped to do with these young men. You know, I think even in a local church, sometimes we all need a break. And we need to pick up one another's load, and we need to trade off loads. And somebody who's been, you know, in this for a long time needs a break, and somebody who's been with screaming kids in the classroom needs a break, and whatever. It's just part of our life, and we need it. So there's Apollos for us. You know, I remember that Jesus selected 12 different men. I mean, it was quite a group to try to lead around, but of course the Lord could do it, and he was preparing 12 men, pretty diverse backgrounds and pretty diverse attitudes and so forth, and yet he formed them into a group that would serve him and do what he needed. And in the book of Acts, we've already found God selects a diverse group of people. As a matter of fact, next Sunday, I want to bring a message on forgotten women in the book of Acts. And there are some of those that we kind of skip over quickly that we ought to notice. So even in a church, a body, Paul says, has many parts. We're not all the same. We don't come from the same backgrounds. We don't think the same. Sometimes we don't know the same, and we need to sharpen each other. Iron sharpens iron. And all of that so that we're a usable tool in God's hands, and also so that we're the body of Christ that functions together as we should function. Whether we're an Apollos, whether we're a Timothy, a Titus, a Paul, or a Peter, these are the kinds of things that we need. All right, stand up with me if you will then, as we've thought about these things and come to the end. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and let's ask him to help us as we understand more about one more person in the book of Acts and apply these things to our own hearts, okay? Father, again, we always thank you for your word, and we always thank you for the things that we know. And as we've taken a look at this unusual man, Apollos, we've seen some of ourselves in him. Father, we know that we may know a lot of things, but there's some things we don't know accurately, and so we need teachers and we need learning. So we need a humble spirit. Father, sometimes our spirit is just not humble. It's just not open to that kind of thing. Help us to be more like that. And Father, then sometimes we just need our tools sharpened. We need to sit and listen and learn, fellowship, and take time to renew our batteries. Help us to do that. And Father, as we minister to the churches, we realize that a lot of our work is just watering what others have done before us or preparing the ground for what others will do behind us. And so, Father, help us to be faithful in that chain of work, holding on to the hand before us and pulling the hand behind us. And Father, do a great work in us. Show your work unto your servants and your glory unto their children. So Father, bless now as we think about these things and apply them to our lives. May they be a blessing to us. May they help us. May you do your work in our heart that you desire. We'll thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing.